We got back from this conference. We went to the Gettysburg Battlefield. I've been a lifelong Civil War buff, so it's kind of a dream of mine. But we heard a lot of stories, and of course, you know me. I took my camera, so I took a lot of pictures out there. This picture is of a place called Little Round Top. I was standing on a ridge across from it, and this was a pivotal point in the Battle of Gettysburg on July the 2nd in the afternoon. It was maybe in some ways the focal point. The Union soldiers had left it because of some missteps in their command structure. They had left it basically bare. It commanded the whole place. You got cannons up there, you would win the battle. And they left it vacant. And so some smart Union guys, they said, we got to get some people up there. So some men rushed up there, and they were defending it against this onslaught of Confederate troops. There was one brigade, small, 1,200, 1,500 men against these guys that were coming. And one of the regiments in that brigade was the 16th Michigan Regiment. You can see, I've put a little arrow there, yellow arrow, where the 16th Michigan Monument is. This marks the spot about where they would have been on that day. And they were taking casualties, and the Confederates were shooting at them, and it was, if you can imagine, just smoke and noise, and there wasn't like a good way of communicating. They had bugles and drums and flags. That's about all. And in the confusion, the flag bearer, who everybody's supposed to follow the flag, go where the flag goes, the flag bearer thought he heard the call to retreat. Now, he didn't. They were supposed to hold this position at all hazards, but he thought he heard the call to retreat, so he started retreating. Most of the regiment stayed in position, but the commander, a man named Norvell Welch, he took 25 of his men with the flag, and they retreated off the battlefield. Now, the Union was able to get more forces up there. They were able to repel the Confederate advance and repulse them at great cost to both sides. Was a heroic thing on both sides. But Norvell Welch and his 25 guys, after the battle was over, they tried to rejoin their regiment. And everyone was like, where you been, man? We were up here fighting and dying, and you guys were nowhere to be found. See, he left. He was afraid. He saw what was coming at them, and he heard the order retreat, and he thought, man, it's going to be way easier to go with that order that maybe didn't really happen, but I could say I heard it, than to stay and fight where I am. And can you imagine? This is a picture of Norval Welch. Not a good picture, but it's the best one. It's a public domain. I didn't take that one. But can you... I'm not that old. Can you imagine the regret? Can you imagine coming back and looking the men that you were supposed to lead in the eye, knowing some of them had lost their friends and their brothers, some of them had been wounded, some of them were laying dead on the field, and knowing in the moment of truth, you had given up and you'd retreated out of fear? Thankfully, that day, the Union didn't lose the battle. So you could say, well, all's well that ends well. You know, the Civil War was this climactic moment in our history. It was an important turning point. The Battle of Gettysburg was probably the turning point. That time was the turning point in the war. There's a lot at stake. But this morning, as we look at the text from Hebrews that the kids just read for us, I think there's something else that the author of Hebrews wants us to be aware of, that there's even more at stake. There's more at stake for you and I than there was for Norvell Welch or for the Union Army on that July 2nd, 1863. See, we don't have Confederate soldiers coming up at us trying to root us off that hill so that they can win the battle. But each one of us, we face pressure. We face trouble, we face suffering, we face hardship in this world for being a Christian. It is not an easy time. I don't know if you understand this, but it's not an easy time in America in 2023 to be a Christian. It's not like some of our brothers and sisters around the world who have full-on outright persecution. They could never meet like we're meeting this morning. But in some ways, And there's people in evangelical churches that just decided, you know what, I don't know. I think it would be easier just to go along with what's happening. I think it would be easier to just say, you know what, the Bible is an old book. And maybe they didn't have it all right. And maybe you know, what people say about Jesus is not that important. And maybe I could just, you know, be a Christian in my private life, but it has no effect on anything else in my life. But the author of Hebrews, speaking through the centuries, I think he has something to say to us. He wants to say to us what we would want to go back and say to Norvell Welch. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 5:10. We already heard it from the kids. They did a wonderful job. It's on about page 103 in the Sanctuary Bibles, or 1003, sorry, not 103. That's going to be somewhere in Leviticus. 1003. If you don't have a Bible, we buy Bibles so that we can give them away. We'd love to give you that one. You open it up, take it home as a gift from us. Pastor Matt, who opened the service, he puts together a Bible reading plan every month, and we'd love for you to take that home, read it for yourself this morning. But as we look at this text, we're going to see four things. We're going to see what is the author of Hebrews, what does he want us to hold on to? It's basically his message, is hold on. What does he want us to hold on, and what does he want us to hold on to? He's going to get very specific. And then he's going to give us two reasons, at least, why we should hold on, or why it's good to hold on, or two things to consider as we are living in this world, which sometimes it feels like everything around us is saying, just give up, just retreat, just cash it in, just compromise. Two reasons why we shouldn't do that, and then one last thing, how do we go about that? So the first thing, what does he want us to hold on to? He says, hold on to this, to your confession of Christ. Now, this presupposes that you know Jesus is your Savior, that you've trusted him, that you are seeking to make him day by day, moment by moment, Lord of everything that you do. It presupposes that, but he says to these people who are under tremendous pressure, if you remember, Hebrews is a book written to Jewish people by a Jewish person, saying, don't go back to Judaism. It would be easy to go back to what you knew. It would be comfortable. People would be more welcoming of you. Your life might seem simpler, but don't you dare go back. And so he says, hold on to our confession of Christ. Now these verses 14 to 16, I mean, the whole thing is worthwhile, but these are tremendous. If you want to memorize something, these are wonderful. Look what he says in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and here he gets to us. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. Now, just a few things I want to note here. It says, let us. I think back to our buddy, Norval Welch. One of the tragedies of that story is that he was in the midst of an us. He was in the company of the 16th Michigan Regiment, these men that he'd fought with, that he'd trained with, and these were the men that he let down. It wasn't just some random thing that he did that day. He didn't only let himself down, let the Union Army down, but these men that he knew. What the author is saying is that there is an usness to holding on to our confession of faith. We live in a day and a time, like we're live streaming the service right now. There's people watching it, not in the room with us, and we're thankful for that. People who are sick, or they're not able to come for some reason, or they're traveling. There's people probably who are new, who are checking us out online. So I'm thankful for online, but I don't think there's ever going to be a day where online replaces the gathering of believers. Why? Because there is an usness to holding on to the faith. There is a corporateness when, as we'll get to it, when I am weak, then my brothers and sisters in the faith, they can pick me up and carry me, and vice versa. And just from being together, there is encouragement. So he says, let us, then he says, hold fast our confession. Hold fast. What does he mean? He means grip this thing tightly. The word literally means to adhere strongly to. When we hear the word adhere, we probably think of some kind of adhesive, something that sticks. Maybe that's a good metaphor. Stick tightly to this. Don't peel off of it. Don't let go of your grasp of this. Hold fast. Hold fast to what? To our confession. Our confession. Now, when we hear the word confession, we may hear it in like judicial legal terms. Or you think, hey, somebody, they did something and the police got them to confess. Right? And then they bring their confession to trial to convict them. That's not what he's necessarily talking about. Because, and the reason I say that is because that kind of confession, you think of a prisoner who confesses. I've never had this happen to me, but I would imagine with law enforcement, when somebody confesses, they probably don't do so with conviction. They probably do so kind of grudgingly, forced into it. They're painted into a corner. They feel like there's no other option. That's not what the writer is talking about here. He's talking about confessing, but with conviction. The word means an expression of allegiance. An expression of allegiance, which should bring to our mind something that we do in America. We have the Pledge of Allegiance. You ever done it like this? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. What? That lacks something, right? That's not the right way to say the Pledge of Allegiance, right? I was saying it. I could say, well, I said the words. What more do you want from me? Well, a confession like this is a body of content, but said in a certain way, with conviction. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Like you mean it. So he says, let us hold fast to our confession. Now the confession, it has a content to it, which you're going to look at, but underneath of that content is this convictional love for it, belief in it. What is the content that the apostle wants us to hold on to? We could go throughout the New Testament, but I just want to look at just verse 14 with you. Just look at what is in verse 14. This kind of encapsulates the content that he that is important to our confession. First, he says, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this is tremendous. You think who these people are? They're Jewish. They recite the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here come these Christians, and they believe something that is, it's based in reality because Jesus was the Son of God, but it directly conflicts with what the Jews believed. They think the Christians are polytheists. But here the Christians are, and they're saying Jesus is the Son of God. He is the same as God. He is co-equal with the Father. He's fully man, he's fully God. There's so much wrapped up in this statement, Jesus, the Son of God. And this is foundational to what we believe, to what they believe. Now, our conflict isn't in the exact same place. Our conflict with our culture isn't in the same spot as the Jewish conflict with Christianity. It's in a different place, but it is a conflict nonetheless. And this element, Jesus, the Son of God, you can learn a lot. You're talking to somebody just by asking them, who do you believe Jesus is? Because we believe he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. He's the second member of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son of God. Look what he says next. He says, we have a great high priest. Not only is he Son of God, but he's the great high priest. The great high priest. Now, what is that about? If you go down to verse 1 of chapter 5, he says this, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a high priest, when Jesus is our great high priest, he is one who is acting on behalf of men in relation to God. He's the intermediary. He's the go-between. He's the bridge between heaven and earth. Wrapped up in this is the idea that of what he did on the cross for us, that he laid his life down. Only one who was fully God could bear the full punishment for our sin, and only one who was fully man could rightly stand in our place. So he's our great high priest. And then it says this in verse 14, who has passed through the heavens. So he's the Son of God. He laid his life down for us on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave. He rose again from the grave. In chapter 1, in verse 3, at the very beginning of this book, I love what the author says. He says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he didn't stay dead. It's talking about the resurrection. And for 40 days, he was seen by his disciples and interacted with them. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. I don't know if you're with us this summer. We went through the book of Daniel this summer, and my favorite chapter of that whole thing was Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, there's this vision of this man. You remember him? It says there's one like a son of man. And he was coming on the clouds of heaven. And he was ushered in to the throne room before the Almighty. And he was given dominion and power and authority. All these things are pointing at the same thing. That Jesus died for our sins, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and then he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. I mean, imagine it in your mind's eye. What would it have been like to be there? Like in a room vastly bigger than this one, populated by angels and saints. At the center of that room is the throne, resplendent. And all of a sudden, at the back, the doors open. And the moment everybody's been waiting for is here. As he comes in, and he's walking, and there's wounds in his hands and his feet. And I just see him walking down the corridor between the angels and the saints right towards the throne of the Father. And can you imagine the temperature in that room, what everybody must have been thinking and feeling as he came in and he took his rightful seat, having completed his work. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. The author wanted his people, don't you dare go back to what was easy and what was comfortable. And I think if he was here today, he would be saying something similar to us. Don't give up. Hold on. I know it's tough. I know it could be uncomfortable. I know it may not make you popular. I know people may say things about you that feel hurtful. I know it may cost you relationships, but don't give up. You don't want to live with that regret. Don't give up. When our culture comes along and says, Jesus was just a good teacher, everybody's like, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. He taught people to love each other. Everybody can get on board with that. But we can't. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's the Son of God. When our culture says the Bible is just another book, we can't get on board with that. Because it's the divine inspiration of God to us. When our culture says, hey, whatever feels good to you is right. And no one has any authority to tell you differently on issues of marriage, sexuality, and gender. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on to your confession of Christ. Why? Because he's on our side. This is one of the wonderful truths we find in the book of Hebrews, just because you're not alone. We feel in the moment like we're all on our own. Nobody's with us. Nobody's watching out for us. Like we feel weak. But he, the one who's at the right hand of the Father, he's on our side. We're not alone. Look what he says in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That verse is pregnant with meaning. You could chew on that all week long. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, you have a high priest, one who is an intermediary between you and God, who is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. The word sympathize comes from two Greek words, one meaning with, one meaning to feel. You ever gone by somebody and or you seen a situation or something and you kind of feel bad for it, but you don't do anything? Probably because you don't have time, you don't know what to do. There's a lot of good reasons. That's not what this is talking about. It's not that Jesus just looks at us and he's like, wow, that must be hard. And then he just passes us by. But it's that he feels it with us, with our weaknesses. Why? Because he took on flesh. And he understands what it is like to be human. And he understands the fears and the troubles. He understands what it's like to be tired. He understands how we are at the beck and call of our physiology. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Look what he says in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. With loud cries and tears. Why is he able to sympathize with our weaknesses? Because he felt them alongside with us, as is most evident when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's looking his death in the face. He's looking the judgment of God in the face. And he says, Father, if there's any other way, let's take that way. And he cried out to God, so much so that the Gospel of Luke says that he sweated blood. And yet at the end of it, he said, Father, but not my will, but your will be done. He's on your side. He knows what it's like to be you. Verse 2, and because of that, look at how he responds, or he can respond. This, in context, it's talking about just a normal human high priest, but how much more so Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Because he's felt what we feel, he's in a position to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. So when you mess up, you sin, you know what? You have a high priest, and he's not looking at you through the eyes of judgment. He's gentle with us. He's kind with us. I love how this book we're reading as a staff. We read books on a regular basis, and there's this book that came out a couple years ago, Gentle and Lowly, and Peter's been like, this is like the greatest book ever, and I'm kind of like, if there's anything that's cool, I'm like, I don't want to do the cool thing, right? I don't know what, there's something in me that's like that, but now it's been 2 years since it's come out, so now I'm okay to read it. I've got my heart issues, guys. But it's fantastic. It's really, really good. Should have read it 2 years ago. I find this all the time. But it's called Gentle and Lowly. And he's talking about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. And Dane Ortlund says that that's Christ, is a love that cannot be held back when he sees his people in pain. His is a love which cannot be held back when he sees his people in pain. It's a reason we can hold on. He's on our side. He knows how we feel. There's another part of this verse, though, the end of the verse. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been through the most difficult temptations that human beings could ever face. And yet he never gave into it. C.S. Lewis has this analogy. When you're undergoing temptation, when you're undergoing something and it's making you want to quit, give up on your Christian faith. If you compare that to the wind, and you're walking into the wind, and the wind just seems to be getting stronger and stronger, and you're going from here, and you're slowly, you're leaning forward more and more into the wind. At some point, you tire, and you just say, enough is enough. I'm going to lay down. That's what we do. I'm giving up. I'm just going to lay down. I'm going to quit walking into the wind. But what Jesus did is he never quit walking into the wind. So as that wind cranked up and got harder and harder, he kept going and going and going. So not only is he able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but he has been tempted beyond anything that we have ever been tempted and has come out successful. So he can guide us to that place as well. Jesus is on your side. That's the first reason we should hold on to our confession of faith. Second reason is this, because we know what it's going to accomplish in us, because our suffering is completing us like it did him. Now, these verses should like give us some serious pause. They're incredible when you think about them. Like, we don't understand the deity and the humanity of Christ and what that really meant and what it looks like. And it's difficult, I would say impossible, for our minds to tear it apart and fully understand it. Look what he says in verse 8. Although he was a son, he being Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Think on that. He learned obedience through what he suffered. How does someone who is fully God and knows everything, how do they learn anything? We have this insight into what was going on in Christ, that in his deity, he couldn't learn anything. He knew everything. And yet, when he took on flesh, he was learning. I think it's like he stepped into our experience. He'd had the experience of the universe as God. But then he took on flesh, and it wasn't that it was new knowledge to him. It's just that he'd never walked there before in that way. He learned what it meant to obey as a human. He learned to what it meant to obey as we obey. That when we sometimes obey, it feels like death. Because everything inside of us wants to just lash out. Everything inside of us wants to give in to temptation. Everything inside of us wants to quit. And he'd never experienced that as God. And so he learned what that meant through what he suffered. Not only that, look at the next verse, verse 9. And being made perfect. These are verses to chew on and wrestle with. Being made perfect. How can someone who is the definition of perfection, how can they be made perfect? Well, because he was fully God, he was perfect. He was complete. He was whole. The word perfect, we get the idea of it's like without fault, no imperfections. And that's a true aspect of it. But probably in this context, what it more is related to is the idea of complete. That in his humanity, as he obeyed through suffering, he was being completed. His understanding of what it is to be us was being put up to 100%. And here's the thing, if the Son of God, who is fully God, fully man, needed to pass through suffering, learn the lessons of obedience, so that he could be, in his humanity, made complete or perfect. Don't you think he's going to use it the same way in your life and in my life? So hold on. hold on to your confession of Christ. How do we hold on to our confession of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. He gives us a means, draw near with confidence. Draw near to God's throne. When you feel like you're going to give up, like it's just too hard, like you don't want to go forward, like you don't want to obey anymore. You'd rather just go along to get along. Draw near. Draw near to God's throne. And notice, it's not his throne of judgment. It's not his throne of condemnation of you. It's not his throne of anything like that. It's his throne of grace. It's his throne of mercy. Draw near to it. What does that mean? I think it means when you're at the end of your rope and you think, man, I can't do anymore. I can't resist any longer. I just want to give up, give in. I want to just go along and do what is easy. Draw near. Come to him in prayer. It's fascinating to me that on the night before he went to the cross, where's Jesus? He's on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's drawing near to the throne of grace. And though the Father didn't turn the judgment away, you know what he did? There was angels that came and ministered to him. You can go to the Father, you could say, Father, I just feel like I have nothing left. I'm empty. I have no strength. I feel like this is what you want me to do, but I don't have the power to do it. Draw near to the throne of grace. Grace is about God's lavish gift, because what he wants is he wants to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to give you the strength. He wants to encourage your heart. So draw near. Tell him. Second thing I'd encourage you to do, as you draw near to the throne of God, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, you're drawing near to the throne of the Father. Who's on the side of the Father? Well, the Son. Who's the Son? We just heard all about him. He's the one that in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. He's not going to be looking at you with eyes of judgment or condemnation like, you worthless. I did it. You should be able to do it. That's not his attitude. He looks at you with eyes of compassion and love and a desire to help. So draw near. Draw near. If you're in a spot, and maybe you're not, maybe you're like, well, this is all very, very theoretical. My life is awesome right now, and thank you very much, Pastor Seth. All right, well, praise God for that. Draw near to God's throne today, because a time of difficulty probably is coming, and you need to learn what it means to draw near. But if you are a person and you're just like at the end of your rope, you want to give up, maybe you're losing heart. Remember, he says, let us hold fast our confession. That's why we need to be connected. Matt talked in the beginning about relationships. Because there's moments in life when I have nothing left. I don't even have the strength to draw near for myself. And I need brothers and sisters to come pick me up underneath the arms and carry me there. And so if you're not connected to people, that's why we have connections groups. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we do the things we do. So we can get so connected with other people that when we don't have any strength left for ourselves, we can draw strength from others. Hold on to your confession. That's what he's saying. You don't want to go down the road of quitting. You don't want to go down the road of compromise. You don't want to live with the regret of that. Why? Because he, the one who gave his life for you, he's on your side. The suffering is completing you like it did him. So draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace. It's interesting, our boy, Norvell Welch, on the second day of the Battle of Gettysburg, he lost heart and he ran away. And he lived with that. He had to look his men in the eye. He went home on a recruiting trip, but he came back, rejoined the army in 1864. The war was still raging. This is an artist's rendition of the moment. But on September the 30th, 1864, his enlistment had expired. In other words, he could have gone home at that point. He was no longer obligated to be there. But the 16th Michigan was ordered to attack this Confederate position around, I think around Petersburg. And Welch, at the front of his men, encouraging his men on, going with them, the opposite of what he'd done before, he called over his shoulder, "Come on, boys, on and over," in leading them to attack. And I just wonder if that wasn't motivated in some way by that regret that he had felt and having failed them the first time. And yet he'd been able to come back into the unit. He was at the front of it, leading the charge. See, his regret and his compromise didn't mean he was permanently out. So friends, I would just say to us, hold on. Hold on to your confession of Christ. Lord, that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters, that we would truly hold on to you. Lord, when it gets hard in this world, and it is certainly hard, Lord, help us to hold on. Lord, would you help us to be in relationships with others who know us and love us, and that we can share in a candid way what's going on in our life so that they can encourage us. Father, would you help us to draw near to your throne? Would you help us to see the Lord Jesus as he is? Lord, would you help us to know that he is on our side? Or so that we will not let go, but hold fast. I pray in your name. Amen.